Amen. I still remember having a friend in our home for a meal many years ago, a kind and polite adult man. And I remember that sometime during the meal, I offered him the salt shaker, which he gladly accepted and used rather profusely. The salt shaker had been sitting on the table, and I asked him in the midst of a friendly conversation why he didn't ask for it to be passed. And he answered simply by saying he had been taught that it was always impolite to ask for anything at the dining room table. Now, in a day of widespread ignorance of manners altogether, I appreciate his reserve and politeness, but surely that example goes too far. And yet it's an adequate illustration of how some people view God as they pray to him. Having been taught never to ask for anything, many believers are very hesitant to ask God for the requests and desires of their heart. They fear the guilt or the sense of their own selfishness if they ask, and so they don't. And as a result, as James puts it, they do not have because they do not ask. Now, on the other hand, some people seem to equate prayer with a shopping list, or perhaps even worse, a little child sitting on Santa's lap in order to give him a long list of requested Christmas presents. Those expressions of selfishness are surely not the intention of our Lord when he teaches his disciples to pray, but we are nonetheless given great encouragement to pray for our needs. Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." This is an example, another place in Luke 5. This is an example where Jesus teaches his disciples to pray. Luke 11, verse 5. "Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight? Say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves.' A friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, 'Do not trouble me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise to give to you.' But I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened." This encouragement is also given to us to pray in Jesus' own words in teaching to his disciples, this encouragement about the very nature of faith and prayer. Luke 18, verse 1, Jesus spoke a parable that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, "There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. There was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, 'Get justice for me from my adversary.' And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, 'Though I don't fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me,'" could translate that, "bothers me, "'I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she wear me out.' Then the Lord said, 'Hear what the unjust judge said. Shall God not avenge his own elect and cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" In that parable, I don't think you should make a connection between this unjust judge as representing God, nor as his attitude representing God's attitude, but rather in terms of encouragement to pray. The unjust judge gave that widow what she wanted, because she was so persistent in troubling and bothering him, and he didn't want her to wear him out. It's an amazing illustration of prayer. Faith is the persistence to come to God as this widow came to that unbelieving judge, and the judge gave her what she wanted. Put so succinctly, in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches us, "Give us this day our daily bread." There's still another appropriate question, though. If God knows everything, why pray? Why pray? As we studied last week, God works everything according to the counsel of his own will. And if you have just prayed that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven, why is it that we ought to ask for our daily bread? And the simple answer to that question is that prayer expresses your trust in God. It is a childlike trust, and we are to become like little children. Prayer is an expression of your humble trust in God to meet all your needs. And I believe that really is the point. When you're forced to ask for something because you need it, it shows where your trust is. Again, a childlike trust, a child, a healthy child in a healthy family simply trusts his parents for everything. And so the command regarding prayer is quite simple. Matthew 7:7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, it will be opened. What man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? This is the countenance, John says, 1 John 5:14, that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Now, that's not a blank statement that we can use to corner God into giving us everything we ask simply by the use of our requests, but it is an expression of trust. The confidence that God will give what you ask, tempered by your submission to God's will, even in what you ask, but that language is still very striking. It's very stark. If you ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Ask, and it will be given to you. Again, there's lots of qualifications that make us understand and recognize there's still a submission to God's will and an understanding of his sovereignty, but there is to be in those words here a sense of trust. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. But something very important has to happen in order for you to be able to ask. Something humbling. You have to realize you are not self-sufficient by your own power. If you're honest with yourself, perhaps you would realize that is a reason why many requests go unasked, because of our own sense of self-sufficiency. I can handle that. We don't necessarily pray very well regarding things that we have a sense of our own sufficiency. God warns his Old Testament covenant people of Israel with these words that they might say in their heart, Deuteronomy 8:17, my power, the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And the Lord says, you shall remember what the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. We're prone to do that, I think. Maybe not those explicit words, but that can become the attitude of our heart. My power and the might, the strength of my hand has gained me this wealth. And as soon as you have that attitude, that mindset, you stop praying very well. In fact, quite the opposite. When your self-sufficiency fails, when you're desperate, when you are miserable, even in failure, when you're at your own wit's end, when you're at the end of your own rope, to use those kinds of expressions that we use today, then you tend to pray a lot. When you really can't do anything about a particular situation, when you are at the end of your own strength or ability, you're much more likely to let your requests be made known to God. Your own self-sufficiency accomplishes nothing. And that's what we have to realize to pray well. Something else accomplishes nothing also, and that is your anxiety. You must realize your anxiety accomplishes nothing, but we all like to worry a bit, don't we? Despite what Jesus says in Matthew 6, verse 25, therefore I say to you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body. What you will put on is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you, not even Solomon in all his glory was arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Your anxiety doesn't help a bit, does it? In fact, it's actually harmful. You don't gain anything from it. You don't add a single hour to your life. Actually, you can shorten it somewhat literally. So if you're going to pray, instead of worrying, you have to be convinced that such worrying is counterproductive, and that anxiety, that worrisome nature, is replaced by petitions. Be anxious for nothing, Paul writes in Philippians 4, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and minds through Christ Jesus. Simple, isn't it? Simple concept. Easy to declare, easy to proclaim, not so easy to practice. But it's where we start, the humble trust which in God, which is built upon a complete and total rejection of your own self-reliance. And that goes against the grain. It's contrary to our nature, our fallen nature. It isn't the American way. We pride ourselves in self-reliance. We pride ourselves in not asking, in not needing to ask, in not making ourselves beholden to anyone, and being consumed with worry and anxiety as we do it. But that's all wrong. We are to ask. Pray with petitions. Let your requests be made known to God, as Jesus teaches us. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, the second point, let me emphasize the daily nature of that prayer, the daily nature of God's provision. That's what trust is all about, as when God gave his old covenant people manna in the desert. He provides for our daily needs as well. And prayer is an expression of your humble trust in God for that daily provision. And so, with a little different emphasis than normal, we read in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. In other words, it's a prayer that's repeated daily. The request is for today only, in a sense, in perspective only for today. Trusting God means that when he gives you what you need today, that when the day is over, you thank him. And you wake up the next morning and go through that whole process again that day. The reality of our relationship with God is that he promises daily sustenance. Daily. He doesn't provide for tomorrow. He promises to provide today. Living out faith on that level is one of the great challenges to the Christian life. We want to provide for tomorrow. And some aspects of that aren't wrong. They're wise and prudent. I have a retirement savings account, so when the day comes when I'm not receiving a salary, I'll have income. Well, I'm providing for tomorrow. I have some money set aside for other things as well. In terms of financial management, we would say, well, that's prudent. But in terms of your relationship with God, if you rely upon that provision that you have, it's ultimately a denial even of the faith. Jesus says, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And then he says, do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Such a crucial aspect of biblical faith is to trust in God for today. It's a daily trust, a daily willingness to live today without the anxiety regarding tomorrow, and to believe that when tomorrow does arrive, God's promise will still be true and still be fulfilled, and he'll provide for your needs tomorrow. Tomorrow. He promises daily sustenance. Daily. It's an ongoing, living relationship of a child with a father in heaven. God gave the people of Israel manna every day for 40 years. Every morning they were to gather up what they needed for that day and no more. Anything extra would be subject to rotting and spoiling overnight. They were to take no provision for tomorrow but trust God day after day. It was a test of their trust. And these were his words, God's words, as his people were about to enter the promised land of Canaan. Deuteronomy 8:2, you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you, to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you, allowed you to hunger, fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Let this sink deeply into your heart and to your mind and to your soul. I'm not interested in being crassly literal, and the literal existence of any need tomorrow should never be the subject of your prayer. I'm wanting to be that crass in terms of the application, but the principle must become real and meaningful with regard to the future. God calls his people to live in the present, to trust him in the present, and calls us to pray for the needs of the present. Give us this day our daily needs. And that principle is such that even when the Bible does speak about the future, the emphasis is again upon trust. God calls us to trust him as we wait upon the future. James 4, verse 13, we read, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go such and such a city and spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. So when you plan for tomorrow, and James is acknowledging the reality and the wisdom of that, the plan always includes these words, clearly implied and understood, and sometimes people will speak them in a very appropriate way, Lord willing, tomorrow I will do this or that. Lord willing, if the Lord wills. And that's trust. That's part and parcel of what it means to pray, give us today our daily bread. You're not looking for definitive promise regarding anything tomorrow. You may well make plans and preparations that are wise and prudent, but always still dependent upon what the Lord will bring. And so when it comes to the future, we wait. Today is a different story altogether. Prayer is an expression of your trust today, to seek from God what you need today, and by that definition is a daily event. And yet it's all too easy to go days, many days, weeks, maybe even longer, when prayer is not the strength of your life nor the foundation of your soul. Day after day, express to God your humble, childlike trust to meet your needs. Day after day, ask Him for whatever it is you need that day. And the effectiveness of those prayers is not found in the words that you use, nor whatever eloquence you may or may not have. The effectiveness doesn't depend on you or your effort in terms of formulating words, but it depends upon the daily repetition and exercise of your faith, the daily demonstration of that trust, and the daily prayer. With one more thought in all of this, something else expressed as you pray, that prayer is an expression of humble trust in God's goodness. Prayer is not an exercise in fatalism. What will be, will be. It's not deism, where God is just watching over everything, waiting to see how things play out. It's not naturalism, as if everything just is controlled by natural forces. But rather, God reveals Himself as powerful, able to do anything, and in that power also good. And so when you pray, you're trusting in the unshakable reality that God is indeed good. So I read Matthew 7:11 earlier. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? If you know how to give good gifts, and you are evil, still a fallen creature, not yet made perfect, if you know how to give good gifts to those whom you love, how much more will your Father in heaven do so? Now, this sense of God's goodness does two really important things as you pray. First, knowing He is good enables you to develop, to exercise, to nurture the virtue of contentment. A contentment that comes from knowing, the conviction of knowing that God works all things together for good. Not that everything is easy and pleasant, or even that God necessarily gives everything you ask, but that He works all things together for His good purpose, that what He provides is good, and what you receive, therefore, is sufficient. Indeed, ask. Ask anything. Ask the desire of your heart as long as it's not contrary to God's revealed will. And as you ask, whatever God provides, however He answers, maturity is learning the grace of being satisfied. 1 Timothy 6:6, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Or Philippians 4:11, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Godliness with contentment. It's the result of faithful prayer, a humble trust in God's goodness. That's the result of faithful prayer. A willingness to receive from God's hand whatever He chooses and deems to be right. That's the result of faithful prayer. The virtue of contentment is learned from the experiences of life. And that's the context for our prayer. Prayer's not arguing with God, though it might involve laying out your case as in a lawsuit. But prayer is not rebelling against God, nor chafing against Him when you don't get what you want. When you pray, God may well say what He said to Paul, when Paul pleaded for his thorn in the flesh to be removed. God said to him, "My grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in weakness, your weakness." And faithful prayer includes the willingness to respond as Paul did in that situation. 2 Corinthians 12:9. Therefore, most gladly I will boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest on me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Asking God for your daily bread means depending upon God for your daily bread. And depending upon him for your daily bread means being satisfied, content with the expression of his goodness in response to your requests, content with whatever the answer might be. And with that contentment, an abundance of gratitude. Be anxious for nothing, Philippians 4:6. But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. With thanksgiving, with gratitude. Prayer is so well expressed by the repeated words of Psalm 136. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endures forever. And if you're familiar with that psalm, it goes on and recounts so many different events in the life of Israel. And each time, each phrase, each verse, we have that refrain. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Prayer is not just a laundry list. It's not just a shopping list. Not just a prayer list, as helpful as those are for our memory. Trusting in God, prayer embodies the contentment and gratitude of your soul. And as you exercise that trust, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Ask for things specific. As do little children. Be as little children, trusting their parents for everything. Ask for things impossible, even if they seem impossible to you. Ask for things important. Ask for things routine and ordinary. Ask for help. Ask for strength. Ask for anything. Ask for everything. Ask your Heavenly Father for whatever you need or desire, trusting him to give you what is good. Ask every day. Give us this day our daily bread. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this promise, encouragement of a father to his children. Help us to know, our Father, that you will provide what we need. Grant us the grace, the maturity, the strength, the confidence, the faith to trust you for today. And may we arise tomorrow, O Lord, and trust you again for that day. Help us to be as little children, asking of our Father in heaven for good things. And, O Lord, grant us those requests. And even when we have prayed for much and haven't received it, O Lord, may it not be that we do not have because we do not ask. But even as we may wait, even as you may answer in ways that we might wish not, still, O Lord, grant us the blessing of what we need. Give us this day our daily bread. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.